page 1017 in the Pew Bibles. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then, no one dared to ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to church tonight. My name's Alan. I'm the senior minister here at St. James. And welcome to you, especially if you're not normally with us on a Sunday evening. It's good to have you here. This week is the first sermon of just a short three-part series. And the theme of this series is the greatest. Next week, we're going to look at the greatest virtue. The week after that, we're going to look at the greatest in the kingdom. And this week, we're beginning with the greatest commandment. We planned this series quite a long time ago, and since then Muhammad Ali died. I don't want everybody to think that this was somehow in honour of Muhammad Ali, who always called himself the greatest, but nevertheless. You might want to keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 12. It's a very famous part of Scripture, and we're going to be looking especially at the words of Jesus there. I want to start by drawing your attention to the Old Testament of the Bible. Most of what we carry around and think of as the Bible is Old Testament. It's big, and it's a slightly complicated collection of writings in different languages by different writers over hundreds of years. It contains historical accounts. It contains poetry. It contains parables. It contains statistical records, it contains predictions, all sorts of things. And woven in among all that stuff are rules. Rules and laws and regulations. And if I were just to take the Old Testament, thrust it in your hand and say, "Go ahead, obey this," you'd open it and start reading, you'd find yourself floundering. Just to try to make it all coherent. And that's exactly what it was like for the Jews who lived before Jesus' time. It's a huge book and it's got so much in there. And by Jesus' day, the experts, the people who are sometimes in the New Testament called the experts in the law, they had tried to be helpful by boiling it all down. And they had worked out that in the Old Testament, there are 613 rules. Some of them are rules saying you should do things. Some of them are rules saying you mustn't do things. But there are 613 of them. 613 rules to live by. Now, they'll try to be helpful. That doesn't particularly open the whole thing up. I mean, 613 is a big number. And they covered everything from what to do if there was mold in your house, to how you should treat the poor, to farming methods. I mean, there's just a lot of stuff there. And so having come up with these 613, there was a secondary project that all the theologians and law experts tried to do, which is to work out, okay, is there one rule which is more important than all the other rules that makes sense of them all? Is there some kind of structure with a middle and an edge? And they spent a lot of time generation after generation debating this question. What's the most important rule? What's the rule that kind of organises all the other rules? And when we get to Mark chapter 12, it's towards the end of Mark's gospel, which is the life of Jesus, and we find Jesus is debating with other experts this very question. He's in the temple, and it's just a few days before he's going to die on the cross. And the question is put to him. You see it in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" He's saying, "Where do you stand on the whole how the laws are all organized question?" And when you think about it, it's a massive question. When you say, "Which commandment is the most important?" effectively you're saying, "What is the most important rule that God ever gave? The most important." What will Jesus say? Well, Jesus' answer, of course, is one of the best-known things he ever said. Even people who never read their Bible know Jesus' answer. Verse 29, "The most important one asked to Jesus is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these.'" Now, we're familiar with it, but actually this is not entirely obvious. This wasn't an answer that anybody had ever given before. He could have said all sorts. Here's an example. You know the Ten Commandments? Jesus could have quoted the first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." That would have been a persuasive one as well. What Jesus said is not just the obvious thing to say. And the typical answers that people were giving in those days were things to do with the sacrificial system, how you organize cleansing for sin, or how you behave in the temple, those sorts of things. Jesus ignores all those things, and his answer is drawn from two Old Testament verses, one in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and then one from Leviticus chapter 19 about neighbours. They weren't hidden verses, but nobody had ever made them the key verses before. And when Jesus did this, it was very confronting for them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and so on, and love your neighbours yourself. Why would this be a confronting answer? Well, the reason is that the people of Israel were very preoccupied with compliance. That is, getting the rule done and ticked off. Compliance. And Jesus nominates a rule that has no guidelines for how you implement it. It's got no penalties for what happens to you if you get it wrong or if you don't do it. It's just open-ended. And their whole mindset is compliance. Do this, and if you don't do it, this will happen to you, and if you do this. So it's quite challenging to have these very open-ended rules. Love God and love neighbour. It's a command that goes to questions of motivation, doesn't it? Or questions of the orientation of your heart. And so if you're someone who comes in saying, "I want to obey the law," it takes you into a new sort of space. It tells you how your heart is meant to be oriented. And by saying this, Jesus is saying, you know what, compliance with all those other laws, that's not enough. It's not enough to say, "Oh yes, you had to make this sacrifice and you did. Or you weren't supposed to do that thing and you didn't." That's not enough. Do you love God with all that's available to you? All the other rules are supposed to be expressions of a heart for God. And then when he combines it with love for neighbour, that also reframes it. Because the Israelite understanding was, well, look, the Old Testament tells you how to love your neighbour. It's got rules. You can find them yourself. It says you're not allowed to move the boundary marker between your house and your neighbour's house. And if one of your neighbour's sheep wanders into your thing, here's how you're supposed to treat it. The laws tell you how to behave towards your neighbour. Jesus says, no, you love God, and that spills over into love for neighbour. It's not a question of regulations and measurements. He moves into the motivational category. He says, you can't You can't, love for God can't be set over against love for neighbor. So they cancel each other out. Now that seems totally obvious to us, especially if you're here tonight as a Christian. You know, yeah, duh. Like what else would you say? And we're amazed when we read the New Testament and we see people criticizing Jesus for healing people on the Sabbath day. We say, that is nuts. But if your answer to what is the most important law is keep the Sabbath holy, that's not nuts. You see? What you see as the most important law changes everything. And Jesus' answer says, no, love for God can never lead to unlove of neighbor. That's why he heals on the Sabbath. You can't allow suffering to continue. And here Jesus is. He's in the temple, don't forget. For Jews, this is the most religious spot on earth. All around them would have been the noise of people doing their sacrifices and animals and religious observance. And he's talking here to people whose whole lives, their diet, their finance, their sex lives, their working lives, everything is organized according to rules. And Jesus says, love for God and neighbor. That powers the whole thing. And the implications are radical for what it feels like to obey God. If your whole mindset is 613 rules, it changes everything. And what the expert says in response is surprising, actually. Verse 32, well said, teacher, the man replied. And then he repeats Jesus, and actually he sees straight away the radical implications of what Jesus is saying. He says, you're right in saying that God is one, there's no other but him. Verse 33, to love him with all your heart and all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to what he says. He's more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus hadn't said that, though he believed it, but the guy sees straight away where Jesus is going. He says, this is something more important. There they are standing in the temple. He says, this is more important than all this stuff. When Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. And I think Jesus' point is, if you understand that the heart of the issue is about your love for God, not about the temple, then you're starting to get it. You're starting to get what it looks like to be one of God's people. Well, this is all very interesting. It's nice to understand bits of the Bible. What does this mean for us? The difficulty, as I said before, is that this is just so familiar. We think, yeah, love for God, yep. You know, who's going to argue with that? We hear the man's question. We think Jesus is stating the obvious. Of course, Jesus is not stating the obvious. We hear, love God. We think, yeah, of course you're supposed to love God. Here at St. James, we go on endlessly about loving God. We read books that are about loving God. We sing songs that are about loving God. We have talks on loving God. We have weekends away that have the theme of loving God. Yeah, loving God's what it's all about, right? But do we mean what Jesus meant when he spoke about loving God? Do we mean the same thing? What does love mean for us? In general terms for us, when we talk about love, we mean something like strong, emotional positivity. Fair enough? I feel super positive about God. I'm not trying to tease it. I'm saying that's kind of what we think. Love God. But Jesus doesn't just mean that. He doesn't just mean strong emotional positivity. Look at his words. What does Jesus actually mean by love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and with all your strength? Sure, he must mean emotions. He can't mean something less than that. And he must mean motivations. He can't mean something less than that. But it's clear that he doesn't stop there. He's saying, love God with all your all. He's not trying to leave anything off his list. With all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. What's left over? Nothing. He's saying, love God. Whatever you've got, love God with all of it. That's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, love God with all your heart and 4% of your money. He's not saying that, right? He's not saying, love God with all your strength and some of your spare time. He's saying you must be utterly sold out, defined by this great calling and enterprise and identity and vocation, which is devotion to God. That's what he's saying. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That can't mean work time versus spare time. It must in some sense mean all the time. It can't mean these relationships and not those relationships. It must mean all relationships. It can't mean the money you spend on this versus the money you use for that. It must mean all your money. It means everything. And it's tempting for us to reduce it, to feel the right way about God, you know, maintain the positivity about God. But it's bigger than that. And you know what's really helpful here? I think the neighbor thing here really helps us as a point of reference. Let me explain what I mean. When we talk about or think about loving our neighbor, I don't just mean next door neighbor, I mean the other people in our lives. When we think about loving neighbor, in those cases, we tend not to keep it to feelings, emotional positivity. When we talk about being loving to our neighbor, we normally mean practical things, not just emotion things. Being a good neighbor tends to be intensely practical. We talk about looking after people's kids when there is an emergency, or sharing study notes, or covering a work shift for someone, or subbing in for someone when they're on a roster at church and they can't make it, or comforting someone when they're heartbroken or they've got some kind of crisis in their life. We think practical things when we talk about loving our neighbour. We tend not to define it on feelings. And I think, reflect on whether this is true, I think as modern Christians, we tend to love God with our emotions and our neighbours with our actions. Fair enough? We feel positive about God and we do helpful stuff for our neighbour. And perhaps we need to learn to love God more the way we tend to love people. And to love people more the way we tend to love God. We need to learn to love God more in real and demonstrable and even costly ways. And we need to learn to love other people in wholehearted and deeply felt ways, not just going through the motions and doing nice stuff and walking away. See, Jesus' words, with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, it's so huge. It's a picture of an overwhelmingly Godward life. And when we reflect on it, you know, I just look at that. I think our failure is so blatant, just our inadequacy on this. He just keeps saying all. Oh, boy. A little earlier in our service, we had our prayer of confession. And sometimes when we have a prayer of confession in church, you know, the service leader will say something like, oh, you know, reflect on your life. And, you know, that's helpful. It makes us get concrete. In the Anglican tradition, in one of our oldest forms of church service, before confession, whoever was leading the service wouldn't do all that think about your life in the past week stuff. Do you know what they would do? They would just read out those words from Jesus. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Let us pray a prayer of confession. Everyone thinks exactly right. It's so obvious. When we see Jesus' call on our lives and the way that we actually live. Because we stare at those words and we think, I'm never going to master that. I'm never going to get that right in a complete way. We can try to be more heartfelt towards our neighbour. We can try to be more holistic in our love for God. But these words, they're kind of inspiring but also condemning in equal measure. What does the gospel teach us about this? The gospel teaches us that this calling on our lives, so plain and yet so beyond us, the gospel teaches us that Jesus has fulfilled this for you, in your place, because of your failure. That's what the gospel teaches us. That Jesus loved God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind and with all his strength. What about neighbour? You are the neighbour that Jesus loved. That Jesus loved as himself. That Jesus loved to the point of going to the cross for you and your failure. Wonderful. That's why the expert that Jesus was talking to, he was right to say these words: this is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Because in Jesus' death, love for God and love for neighbour come together in the ultimate and unrepeatable sacrifice. It's the very thing that we're going to remember when we share together in the Lord's Supper a bit later in our service. The greatest act of love for God and for neighbour. And that's why this is the greatest commandment. And the more fully we understand and embrace and rely on what Jesus has done for us, the more we grow in our own repentance and in our love for God and in our love of neighbour. And our musos are going to come up. We're just going to stay in this headspace and meditate on these thoughts a little longer as we sing our next song. It's a song that takes up one of the Bible's labels for God, the Man of Sorrows. And we're going to reflect on how he has paid our debt in full.